Good morning. We're glad you're here this morning. I usually, you know, we throw like a video clip up here of a movie and I think, okay, do I need to explain this clip or not? And I thought, you know, we can show this clip. I didn't have to explain it. I was talking to a couple of younger folks who are part of our church and they hadn't really ever seen the movie. So for both of you who've never seen Back to the Future, let me explain what's going on. Basically, if you don't know the movie, what's happened is the old guy, Doc, has built a time machine out of a DeLorean. And Marty, who's the guy in the car, played by Michael J. Fox, was in a situation where he was driving the car. And the whole idea is it has this thing called the flux capacitor, which is the inner power that allows people to jump time in the DeLorean. And two things have to happen for the flux capacitor to work. First of all, you got to get the DeLorean up to 88 miles an hour. And then there has to be 1.21 gigawatts. And my wife said, don't say that word because it sounds weird. I know that the real word is gigawatts, okay? That's the way they say it in the movie. 1.21 gigawatts of electricity in the flux capacitor. The car gets 88 miles an hour, and whatever you've put on the little dial, that's where you will jump to. Well, he was driving around and jumped to 1955 from 1985. And I got to thinking about 1985. That's a long time ago, okay? But he jumped to 1955 and kind of gets trapped in 1955 because there's no way to get nuclear power in 1955 to put 1.21 gigawatts into the thing, into flux capacitor. And so the whole movie kind of is around a bunch of events that happened. But here in this scene, what you see is the time where they're going to try to send him back to the future. And they know because of a lot of stuff, specifically because in 1985, the clock tower in the town doesn't work because it got struck by lightning at exactly 11:01 on the night that he's there. They know that they're going to have a lightning strike and that will put enough power into the flux capacitor. And so he has to get the car up to 88 miles an hour. He has to get the DeLorean up to 88 miles an hour. Meanwhile, you see Doc having all the trouble keeping, you know, with the storm, knocking trees down, keeping everything plugged in so it would happen. And it all works out, and Marty goes back to the future, and Doc's excited. And we were, you know, as our creative team was sitting around thinking about how do we illustrate where we're going this morning. So we talk about the church. We thought about this scene in this movie because here's the bottom line. It doesn't matter how good the DeLorean looks, what effort they put into the DeLorean, and even if Marty gets it up to 88 miles an hour, if there is not a power external to the car that is put into the flux capacitor, he is just going to run into that building. In the same way, we're doing a series about what it means to be the church, what God has called us to be, and kind of from that, fleshing out our values, our vision, our passions, those sort of things. One of the things we have to understand is that we can dress it up, we can be the people of God, we can hang out, we can do church, we can have great music, we can show videos, we can do a lot of really cool stuff, we can have good community groups, we can do a lot of stuff in the community, we can try to serve Christ and do all these things, but if there is not a power that is external to us, dwelling in us, transforming us, a dependence, a trust in the Holy Spirit, we're just like that DeLorean where we've dressed it up nice. It looks good. It ought to be in a museum. But at the end of the day, to accomplish what it's supposed to do, it just won't work. And so we've kind of said, all right, here's our definition of church. Real simple. The people of God in the power of God for the purpose of God to the praise of God. And last week, we talked about the fact that we are the people of God, that at the core, the church isn't a building, it's not an institution, it's not even a leadership structure. At the core, God has called the church to be a people, that we come together, and especially when you move into membership, you say, this is my place, this is my people, this is the body of Christ that I am a part of, that literally what you were saying is, church is me, that instead of going to church, I am the church. Instead of, you know, seeing church as a place that I go and an event that I participate in, the church is the people that are sitting to your left and right and behind you in front of you. And in a larger way, the church sees the whole community, the whole city of Eureka, as its mission field. And we know that God has people in this city that he is going to save, and that our passion is to live out the gospel as a people. This is why community groups are so important, that if all I do is show up on Sunday morning, week after week, I'm here at church, but I'm not taking that step to becoming the church, living in community. But we can do all that really well and still never have anything more than just a group of people hanging out, meeting, you know, doing faith and life together, yes. But if we are not setting our hearts, tuning ourselves, experiencing what the Bible calls being filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then the truth of the matter is, we're just an organization. We're a club. We're nothing more than the Rotary Club or the Elks, who gather together for a really good cause, who talk about really good things. But at the end of the day, we won't make a big difference. We won't have the power that we need in our lives to be transformed and to see the gospel advance and shaping our community. And so this morning is, you know, we're talking about the second P in that nice little alliterated sentence, the power of God, that the church or the people of God who are in the power of God. And to do this morning, what I want to do, I'm actually going to preach the entire book of Acts. We're going to walk through the entire book of Acts this morning really fast. Hence you say, oh my gosh, we're going to be here for 3 hours, okay? We're going to walk through the book of Acts really fast, and we're going to show you the story of the early church. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip over to the book of Acts, page 778. We're going to read one verse, and then you can either follow along with us, or we'll have the verses on the screens. It's up to you. You can either flip over and find passages, or you can look on the screens as we read other passages in Acts. But what we're going to do is we're going to kind of make a run through and show you how the Holy Spirit is transforming the world through the people, the community of faith that is the church. And so Acts 1:8 is where it begins. And let me explain what's happening in this passage. Up to this, this passage happens 40 days after the resurrection. So this is what's taking place, that Jesus came and lived his life before people. He ministered, and Luke tells us over and over and over again that the things that he did was in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he healed in the power of the Holy Spirit, that he spoke and prophesied in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it was the Holy Spirit that sent him into temptation. It was the Holy Spirit that empowered him in temptation. And that even though Jesus is God, his ministry on the earth as a man was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he went forward, he promised his church, his disciples, he said, I'm gonna leave, I'm gonna go, I'm gonna die on the cross and rise again, and then I'm gonna leave you. And you're going to be sad because you're going to think that my presence with you is the most important thing. But when I leave, I'm going to send one to you. The Holy Spirit will come to you, and he will not only be with you, he will be in you. He will baptize you. He will fill you. He will empower you. And he gave his disciples a promise that the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be life-altering, powerful thing in their presence, in their midst. And then Jesus goes to the cross. He dies. 3 days later, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he is risen again. God makes him alive, and he is alive, and people see him, and his disciples hang out with him for 40 days. For a period of about 40 days, Jesus teaches. He explains what's going on with his story. He explains why the resurrection and the cross had to happen. He explains how the Old Testament makes sense now because the Old Testament was all pointing to Jesus. He teaches them for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, he then gets ready to finish his ministry on earth, and he is going to ascend into heaven. He is going to go up so that the Holy Spirit can come down. And in his parting words, his final words to his disciples, he says something that is amazing. Acts chapter 1:8 is that text. Jesus is talking, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power. You will receive power. Sometimes, as a follower of Jesus, this is a really big word that I choke on. I come to church, and sometimes I feel like, you know, we do church on a Sunday, and it feels like, man, we just went through the motions. And sometimes I look at my own life and the habits and the things in my life, and I go, where is the power to overcome the struggles I have for myself? And I look at people that I love deeply who are going through hardship, whose lives are just really hurting, and I said, God, where is the power for them to walk through what they're in? And sometimes we hear the promises, and we even see the stories in Acts, and we go, yeah, but that's not our experience. And granted, sometimes the power of God shows up in our life to deliver us from situations. And sometimes the power of God shows up in our life to walk us through situations. But sometimes we can fake it. And the truth of the matter is, what I'm saying to you this morning is, we need to, as a people, have a longing, a passionate desire to not be okay with status quo. Most of us come from backgrounds that are Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian, where the idea of talking about the power of the Holy Spirit makes us really, really weird and uncomfortable. Because we kind of see him as the weird uncle of the Trinitarian family, right? The guy that it's okay if he shows up for dinner, but you are not going to take him out on a family outing because every time he shows up, something weird happens. And some of us have had experience maybe with more charismatic churches, and maybe we came out of that, or maybe one, you know, when you were growing up, somebody took you to a charismatic church and the whole place was freaked out and everybody was, you know, hands raised and speaking in tongues, and somebody turned around and spoke in tongues right in your face, and it just gave you the cold sweats, and you're like, okay, I don't know what's going on here, but if that's what the Holy Spirit's doing, I don't want any part of that. And so I'm going to make sure I find a place that's just really, like, the comfortable position in the church is with my hands underneath my seat, sitting and not moving, because anything outside of that is way outside of my comfort zone. And we get very content doing church just kind of in a rhythmic way. And we see the abuses over in the charismatic end. And we see some of the issues that have happened. If you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, just hang with me for a minute. But most of us maybe have had some kind of experience where in the name of the Holy Spirit, weird things have taken place. And so we've run clear to the other end of this, where our experience, our way of dealing with life is to be way on the other end, and we have abuses on our end of not letting the Holy Spirit, really not inviting him, not pursuing him, not seeking him, not asking him to do anything. We don't want, like, if anything weird happens here, and it might have been the Holy Spirit that does it, we're like, no, just as long as we have a nice, neat rhythm, order of service, and a nice, neat church, and man, it would be cool if somebody got healed, but don't do it at church because then we wouldn't know what to do. And if somebody, for the love of God, started prophesying or something like that, that would freak us all out. And we've come so way over on this side that when the Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, we go, I don't know what that means. And the challenge, I really think this is an area that we as a people of God need to start seeking him together. And I'm not saying, okay, here's the deal. We need to become a full-blown charismatic church. Those of you who are like already going, where is he going with this? Oh my gosh. But you need to hear me say that I think that God wants to do things and demonstrate his power among people in ways that maybe we've shut ourselves off from because we're not really seeking him. We seek Jesus, but we don't seek the Holy Spirit. So who is this, the Holy Spirit? What are we talking about? Well, the big idea is that God is Trinity. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who lived eternally within the context of relationship, that there is one God, three persons, that is a crazy mystery, that the deeper you go, the less you know, okay? There are some truths that are in the Bible that the deeper you go into the truth, the more you realize, I don't get this. And the more you have to come to the place where you just receive it by faith, even though you have a greater understanding of it. And as we pursue the Holy Spirit, we understand that God is Father, God is Son, God is Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work primarily is to convict the world and to empower his church for the mission that he has among his people. That the Holy Spirit wants to work in us to give us power to overcome the struggles in our lives, to bring healing to people, to transform lives, and to advance the gospel. And Jesus tells his disciples, here's the deal. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Look at the text. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, here's the deal. The Holy Spirit is going to come on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to have a power in your lives that is different. It's the 1.21 gigawatts in the flux capacitor that you can dress yourself up. The DeLorean can look great. You can even get the thing going to 88 miles an hour. But without this, you're just playing games. Without this, you are just kind of walking through the motions. Without this, without the power of the Holy Spirit in your midst, there's nothing there other than just a group of people meeting, singing really good songs and having some dude yell at you for an hour. And I want to tell you that I am so weak. The power that this church needs is not me being better at my job. The power that this church needs is not you doing whatever you do better or even getting plugged in, although that's a call. What we need in this church is the Holy Spirit to look on us, to fill us, to empower us, and to send us with his presence and his power. We need to be people who are filled with the Spirit and living that out day by day, both here and as we live our lives in community. We need this. And we need to seek it. And Jesus tells his disciples, listen, here's what's going to happen. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses. And what happens is for 10 more days, they go and they pray. They go and they pray. And they wait. They don't do anything until the promise comes. And they just wait. But on the day of Pentecost, which is exactly 50 days from the Passover, which is when Jesus died, they are all together, they're praying, they're seeking the face of God, they're asking for the Holy Spirit. And the reason they're asking for the Holy Spirit is because Jesus told them that God will give the Holy Spirit to anybody who asks. And as they're praying, something amazing happened. And the story is in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house that they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I know some of you are really like, oh, there's that verse. Still don't know what to do with that. But let me explain what's going on here, okay? They are sitting in this room. The day of Pentecost is happening. This is a Hebrew celebration where literally there were Jews living everywhere in the world for several generations. But four times a year, they were supposed to come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem went from a city of about 500,000 to a city of about 2 to 3 million for a week. And so now there's they're every hotel is filled. There's people sleeping in little tents they make. I mean, campers everywhere. And the streets are packed with people. Meanwhile, they're in this room going, okay, Jesus, you told us to wait. We're trusting you. Send your Holy Spirit. And while they're sitting there, all of a sudden the room begins to shake. There is a wind that blows through. There are little tongues of fire that come rest on each of them. And then they begin to speak in tongues. Now, let me just kind of explain each of these. The wind. All through the Bible, the words for wind, spirit, breath, Old Testament and New Testament, it's the same word. And from the beginning of the Bible, when the Holy Spirit is present, there is a wind. In fact, the second verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it says, and there was a wind that covered the face of the water. What is that wind? That is the wind of God, who is now going to structure and order creation for his purpose. The Holy Spirit is there. And so wind, all through the Old Testament, is an image of the power, the working of the Spirit. We've seen mighty winds just blow things over. You go to bed one night, you wake up the next morning, and your trash can's four houses down. The image of the power of that and this image of the wind of God, and this wind fills this room. The other image in the Old Testament that is used all the time of the work of the Holy Spirit is fire. And fire always does two things. It consumes and purifies. It burns that which is burnable, and it refines that which is beautiful. And so what happened all through the Old Testament, these pictures, and here are these people sitting in this room. There's a wind, there's a shaking, there are tongues, and then they are filled with the Spirit, and they begin to speak. I mean, we have a miraculous event as these people begin to speak in languages that are not their own. And the Holy Spirit, the text doesn't say it in these words, but this is what happens. The Holy Spirit pushes them out of the room into the streets. Because the next thing you know, they are in the streets and they are all speaking in tongues, but the tongues they are speaking in, the people who have come from all over the world are walking up the street and they hear somebody who is not from their hometown, not from their region, speaking their language. And do you know what they are declaring? They're declaring that Jesus is alive. And it's crazy and it doesn't make sense, but something is happening that's bigger. The 1.21 gigawatts has hit the flux capacitor. The power is there. God is doing something. These 120 people, which is the number of people in the upper room, these 120 people could not do themselves. And in the midst of it, there's some questions. We think these people are drunk. But other people are drawn to it. Peter stands up, says, dude, it's early in the morning. We ain't drinking. Here's the deal. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. This was prophesied in the Old Testament. That God has promised what's taking place today would take place. And he begins to preach the first Christian sermon. And he stands up in the city. This man who 50 days ago was cowering and afraid now is standing in a city that is full of people. And he is proclaiming Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. And not only does he preach Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected, he looks at the Jews and goes, hey, check this out. God sent the Messiah. Y'all whacked him. You guys killed Jesus. That's not a good place to be. And all of a sudden people go, what do we got to do? What do we got to do? And let me tell you what's happening. The Holy Spirit who came on the disciples is now opening the hearts of people to believe. And they go, what do we got to do? And they say, believe in Jesus, repent, be baptized. And 3,000 people walk to the temple pool. They get in the water with the apostles and are baptized as a public declaration that Jesus is my Messiah. And in one day, the church goes from 120 to 3,120, just like that. There is no 120 people anywhere that could pull that off. But the power has fallen on them. And what happens, the rest of the book of Acts begins to tell the story of how the Holy Spirit empowers this group of people. It grows, it spreads, it moves, it grows, it spreads, it moves. The gospel goes forth. God does sometimes through persecution, sometimes through blessing, sends the gospel all over the world. And all along the way, you hear this phrase, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Paul with the Spirit speaking to him. There's just all this language that says it is the Holy Spirit doing it, but he's doing it through his people who are yielded to him, who are filled with his power, who are walking in his presence. And so what's this look like? Let's look at some things, okay? In Acts chapter 3 and 4, there's a man who's healed, where they literally walk to a guy who's begging and they lift him up. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, a man is healed. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles get arrested. The apostles get arrested and they're in jail. And Jesus promised them in the New Testament, the book of John, that when you stand before authorities and judges and people, don't worry about what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. In Acts chapter 4, it says the apostles, when they were standing in front of the same group of people that executed Jesus, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they responded to them with much grace, proclaiming Jesus. They are let go and they go back to a prayer meeting. They begin to pray. They begin to say, God, give us boldness, do signs and miracles, do wonders. And one of the coolest prayers you'll ever read is in Acts chapter 4. Go read it on your own. I wish I had time this morning to unpack that prayer to you. But you see the apostles praying. And there's no God, protect us. God, keep us from evil. God, you know, don't let anything bad happen. It's God, whatever it costs, give us boldness, fill us. But the outcome of that is in verse 31. Look at this, chapter 4, verse 31. It says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Power to proclaim Jesus, to live their lives transformed, to be different. And the Holy Spirit fills them again. Now, one part of theology over here says, well, what you got to do is you got to have a second experience with the Holy Spirit. Let me explain something to you. They're right. It's just not finished. We don't need we need a second experience where the Holy Spirit fills us. You're baptized in the Spirit the day you're saved, okay? Let me make that clear. But we need a second and a third and a fourth and a 50th and a 100th. These people keep, the text keeps saying, and they were filled. They leak. So do we. And we need a fresh experience with God continually. We need to cry out and say, God, fill me with your spirit. Do something in me that I can't do myself. Empower me. Make me different. Change me. Give me power. Give me boldness to speak. We need to be filled with it. I mean, one of the prayers that ought to be on our lips all the time, especially when we're walking into situations, struggles, hardship, it should be, God, fill me with your spirit. Let me experience the power of the spirit in my life. And they prayed. The story then goes from there as the gospel begins to be spread that they are working, that God is doing great things. And in Acts chapter 5, we see some of the outcomes of this. Acts chapter 5 says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever prayed that God would do signs and wonders in your church? Now watch this. I'm telling you, I'm testifying here, okay? Here's my story. When I was about 19 years old, I was hanging out with a girl a little bit and ended up hanging out in a charismatic church, went there for about 2 months. And I was both drawn and freaked out at it at the same time. I spent the next 10, 15 years of my life afraid to ever pray for anything like this. But are we seeking God to do stuff in our midst that we can't explain? Would we like to see signs and wonders? Or did God do this for a little while and go, okay, I'm done with that. Y'all have fun. It says, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them. Everybody was afraid to join the apostles at this point in time. But the people held them in high esteem. They saw them with value. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some. And the people were also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You hear what's happening, okay? The power of the Spirit is working in our lives in such a way that there's several things that are taking place. First of all, the apostles are living with power. Signs and wonders. God is doing stuff that it's just beyond explanation of a group of people that are meeting. And then they are living and they are boldly proclaiming the gospel, and God is doing things among them where they begin to pray for the sick and the sick begin to get healed. Now, on one hand, I will tell you that there is something very special going on here as God is building his church in the early days. But once again, we tend to run so far away from this because we've heard the stories of people having healing stuff on stage and some guy hitting a guy in the forehead, he goes rolling, hops up and says, I don't have cancer anymore. And we know that some of those guys are crooks and weirdos and just, that we're like afraid. And are we praying for the sick? Are we expecting God to heal people? Or did he quit? Did God go, you know what? I healed a few people in the New Testament, but I'm kind of done with that. Listen, I just want to tell you, it's your pastor. And if this is like something to freak you out and you're like, okay, I can't be in a church like that, know this. I don't think God's done working. I actually believe all of the gifts that are listed in the New Testament are available to the church today. I believe the Holy Spirit is real. And I believe that he commands us to do some of these things and ask him to fill us and empower us. And I think we as a church have a long way to go to figure out what this looks like. So for those of you who are like really uncomfortable so far, just understand I'm trying to push us a little bit in a direction because we need the power of the Spirit or we're just a dressed up DeLorean. Looks great in a museum. We can't control the Holy Spirit. It's not like we can create a formula. If we do X, Y, and Z, God will do everything for us. But bottom line is we can yield ourselves and prepare ourselves for his work. And so he does amazing things. Well, the story goes on, and what happens in Jerusalem, so far Christianity is just in one town. And what happens in Jerusalem is that the church spreads starts with 120 people. There's 3,120. By Acts chapter 4, there's 5,000 men that they're counting that are Christian. And by this passage we just read, the number is so great they can't count anymore. And this is just a short, short period of time. The church expands so fast. There are so many new Christians. There is so much power in the church. And God is doing such a great work that there's no explanation for it outside of the work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they begin to work this way. And eventually, they have some issues and they call out some leaders. Acts chapter 6 is the story of the first leaders who aren't the apostles. And the apostles say, let's find the right guys. It's men who are of good repute, who are you ready? Full of the Holy Spirit. that there is something about a way a person lives their life that you can look at their life and go, they have something that is real. It's visible. They have the Holy Spirit in their life, and we can see it. Because the command wouldn't be raise up men who are full of the Holy Spirit if that wasn't something that the church could notice. And as we look for leaders, we need to be looking for people who are Jesus-centered, filled with the Spirit, that their lives, there's an evidence in their life of the work of God in their lives. And as we raise up leaders, the leaders then say to everybody else in the church, live with Jesus at the middle, live for his glory, live full of the Spirit. And so they raise up people. One of these guys, a guy named Stephen, and he has an incredible story as he actually goes before the Sanhedrin, and they kill him because of his boldness for his faith. There's another guy named Philip who ends up leaving Jerusalem and going preaching the gospel to a couple different people, including an Ethiopian eunuch who's in a chariot. And the Holy Spirit opens his heart. The power of the Spirit is on Philip. And if you read Acts, you keep hearing this language. And the Spirit led him here. The Spirit spoke. The Spirit did this. And all this is taking place through these men. And then in Acts chapter 10, there's a guy named Cornelius who has a vision. And Peter, the apostle, has a vision. And the beautiful thing about this story is that up till now, Christianity is a Jewish thing. Cornelius and his household are Romans. They are not Jews. And what's going to happen here is that the gospel is going to jump cultures. And it's the Holy Spirit who does it. The Holy Spirit gives Peter a vision. The Holy Spirit then tells Peter to wake up and answer the door and to go with the man who's at the door. The Holy Spirit then leads Peter to this house of Cornelius, and Peter preaches the gospel to these Gentiles. He shares the gospel to people who are outside his normal realm, his normal circle, and as he preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes on him. In Acts chapter 10, it says this, and while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days, okay? And so what we have here is they're filled with the Spirit. Now, they speak in tongues. That means there's a question here. What's going on? And does everybody who gets the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? The answer, really simply put, is no. What God is doing in this situation and in two others in the book of Acts is that he gives that gift to a group of people so that there is an immediate visible sign that the Holy Spirit has come on groups of people that others would say, no way God would save them. Like the Gentiles. Most Jews would go, no way God would save them. We're his people. And now these Gentile people, the Holy Spirit comes on, they begin to speak in tongues, and nobody can say, well, God didn't save them. So he's doing something very special. But there is a visible, tangible way that we can see God working. And what happens is the gospel is preached, people's hearts are open, they believe the gospel, there's evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and then the response to that, the natural response to that is, let's go get baptized. This is why we do baptize believers. We see this rhythm in Acts, that they believe the gospel, they go get baptized because they're declaring the Holy Spirit has come in my life, and now I'm going to declare that. That's why we do this. But there's this beautiful rhythm, this picture of God doing amazing things, and the gospel has now crossed cultural boundaries. And there's all kinds of things that happen after this. The gospel begins to spread and begins to change people and begins to transform things. In the midst of this, there's a man named Paul who is persecuting the church, who is killing Christians, and Jesus meets him, and he gives his life to Jesus, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's baptized. And as all this is going on, he goes back to the church. He ends up in a church that's called the church at Antioch. He ends up in this church in the city that's north of Israel. And that church has a missionary heart. And that church begins to passionately seek God. And in Acts 13, it tells us a little bit of the story of what goes on there. It says, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod and the Tetrarch, and Saul, who was also known as Paul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, They're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying, they're seeking God. The Holy Spirit said, do you hear that? The Holy Spirit will speak to people. It will speak to us as a congregation. He will speak to us as a congregation. He said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And what we have here is the church at Antioch making a decision. We have these really awesome guys who are really awesome preachers and really awesome leaders. Here's what we can do. We can keep them for ourselves and we can become this really cool, really big church that just grows. Or we can listen to the Holy Spirit who sends. And they take Saul and Barnabas because the Holy Spirit told them to, and they send. And the mission begins. And out of this, what takes place is that Paul and Barnabas and a bunch of other people who are important in the New Testament begin to travel all over the world and preach the gospel, plant churches, see the power of the Holy Spirit do works. They get persecuted, they get beat up, they get thrown out of synagogues, they get thrown out of town squares, but they keep going, preaching. The power of the Holy Spirit is in them. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, I didn't come preaching to you with human eloquence and human words, but I came to you preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why people get saved. That's why people give their lives to Jesus. That's why life is transformed. And they're doing all this in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sending them. They go out, and the Holy Spirit then falls on people in a town. He fills people in a town, their lives are changed. And so in one of the stories, Paul goes into a town, but he gets thrown out. And the text of the scripture in Acts chapter 13 tells us not about the Holy Spirit filling Paul. It tells us what's going on in the church, the people who are left behind, who should be sad because the guy who led them, the guy who preached the gospel, the guy who they are looking to as their leader has been thrown out of the town and can't come back. But that's not what happens. Look at what happens. Luke chapter 13, 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Their leader gets thrown out of town. He's being persecuted, but they are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what it produces? Joy. This is what the Holy Spirit does as he fills your life, as you seek him, as you have Jesus at the center. Your life from the outside will look like all hell is breaking loose. And Jesus will fill you and give you joy. It's wonderful. It's one of the outcomes of a Jesus-centered, spirit-filled people and a Jesus-centered, spirit-filled person. And so the church spreads, the gospel spreads in Acts 16, and I don't put those verses up. I'm just going to explain what goes on. In Acts 16, as Paul is going, the Holy Spirit speaks to him and keeps him from going to a city. Literally says to him, don't go to the city. I want you to go elsewhere. And then in a dream, the Holy Spirit shows up, speaks to him through a dream. He sees a man in the region that's called Macedonia. It's called the Macedonian call, as the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul in a dream and says, you're to go across into Greece, into Europe. He obeys the Holy Spirit. Instead of going back into Asia, he goes to Greece. He goes into Europe, and the first Christians in Europe, the first people become followers of Jesus in Europe. It is this dream. You need to hear this. This dream and the Spirit speaking to Paul and Paul listening that is a large part of the reason that you and I are here today, because when the Holy Spirit told Paul not to go to Asia, and then in a dream told Paul to go to Europe, this one single event alone has transformed Western culture. Most people don't even know about it, and it's probably the most, outside of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, the most important single event that has ever happened to shape the culture we live in America in 2012. And it was the Holy Spirit. And as they begin to preach and teach, and Paul is going to his towns, there's new Christians in Europe, and gospel keeps spreading. And the story like this just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. And there's another place where the Holy Spirit begins to show up, especially in the life of Paul. As Paul tells some people, the Holy Spirit is telling me to go to Jerusalem. But as he goes to Jerusalem, he has two people who show up, and it says that these people are filled with the Spirit, and they prophesy by the power of the Spirit, who tell Paul not to go. So is the Holy Spirit confused? The answer is no. What's going on is the Holy Spirit is compelling Paul to do something, but the Holy Spirit is also speaking into Paul's life, because what we like is the story that says, the Holy Spirit is always calling me to do what's easy. The Holy Spirit always wants to make my life fluff and full and happy. That's what the Holy Spirit wants for me. And this Holy Spirit is making it very clear to Paul that this is what he's supposed to do, but it's not going to end well. It's not going to end well. And he has people empowered by the Holy Spirit just warning him that if you go, this is what happens. And sometimes, I mean, like even as a preacher, I want to stand up here, I want to tell you nothing but fluffy good news. But there are times where the Holy Spirit is going to compel us to say, man, we have to do the hard things knowing they're hard. And Paul goes and gets arrested. He gets taken away. He actually gets arrested by the Roman government to protect him from an assassination. He spends 2 years arrested, living, just basically being in jail. He then appeals to Rome, and he's taken on a boat where there's a great pirate story and a shipwreck as he's taken to Rome. But God spares their lives because the Holy Spirit speaks to Paul and tells him what to do. They end up getting to Rome, and Acts ends with two things having taken place. Issue number one, by the power of the Holy Spirit, within 30 years, the gospel has gone all over the Roman Empire. There are literally, in 30 years, from 120 people, millions of people in every town who believe in Jesus. But the same Holy Spirit has Paul in prison, and Acts ends with him there. It's a frustrating story, because Acts is a story. You like stories that resolve. Like, you have a main character, he's kind of the hero. How's it end? And Acts just ends with him in prison awaiting trial. That's it. That's frustrating. But Paul's not the hero. And Acts is actually the never-ending story. Any of y'all, like when you were younger, you heard the movie, The Never-Ending Story? And then, I don't know about you, but I was always perplexed how they could have a never-ending story part two. That always bothered me. I mean, if the first story was never-ending, how can they have a second part? Because the first one never ended, right? Well, Acts is the never-ending story. The book of Acts, in terms of scripture, is done. The story of Acts continues, and through a progression of a whole bunch of stuff that I won't go through, somebody shared with somebody, somebody planted a church, somebody shared, but in the context of the story, back in the early, around turn of century, there was a church planted in the city of Rock Hill called Rock Hill Baptist Church. It's now the Rock Church. The Rock Church, through passion for mission, chose to plant a church in Baldwin, when Baldwin was just a little bitty town with like four buildings. But as Baldwin grew, that church grew. A long time ago, God called myself and my wife to Baldwin Baptist Church, and we spent 14 years there doing ministry. We met a bunch of people there, including some of you. And in that church, the Holy Spirit called us and said, we got something different for you. I have a mission for you. And the passion was to go plant a church in Eureka, and that church sent us. And the story continues. And the Holy Spirit is the key. We have to be a people who seek him, who pursue him, who ask him to do a great work, okay? And so I've taken you through this journey through Acts, because what I want to say to you is, as a people, we need the 1.21 gigawatts in the flux capacitor, or we're just a DeLorean who's dressed up, who looks good, may even belong in a museum. It may be a really cool thing, but we're just going down a road. And we've got to figure out what it looks like as a people to seek and pursue and ask the Holy Spirit to do great work. And so there's four things, real quick, four things that happen in the book of Acts that keep happening over and over again that show how the disciples continue to avail themselves, open themselves, keep themselves in tune with the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit keeps filling them and working. It's not a formula. We cannot say if we do 1, 2, 3, and 4, the Holy Spirit will come on us. He's God. He does what he wants to, but we can open ourselves so that we are prepared and doing the things that he values and he wants so that he will work through us. Four things. And the first one, the first thing that we see happening there is that there is Jesus-centered proclamation. Jesus-centered proclamation. In other words, they keep preaching Jesus. They keep using the Old Testament to preach Jesus. They go to the Bible, but they show how the Bible points us to Jesus, and they tell everybody about Jesus. Jesus is the center of everything they do, everything they are, everything they're about. One of our core values is the core value of Jesus. You think, yeah, you're a church. That makes sense. You should be about Jesus. But I want us to know that we are serious about this. One of the greatest compliments I ever had was when somebody in our church came up and said, I will tell you this, week after week after week, all you talk about is Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if the person meant it as a compliment, but I took it as one, because listen, we are a church with a gun with one bullet. It's the gospel that Jesus saves, that if we trust him, we run to him, we give our lives to him, he makes the difference. And so we are a church, we are passionate, we are crazy, we love Jesus. We want people to know about Jesus. We want to proclaim Jesus. We want Jesus to be the center of your life. We want you to live with Jesus at the core of everything you are. We want Jesus to influence who you are at work. We want Jesus to influence who you are at home. We want Jesus to influence who you are at your job. And we want to be a Jesus-centered people, because I'm telling you that based on what is said in John and other places in the Bible, the Holy Spirit's job, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to point people to Jesus. And if we are living with Jesus at the center, we are opening ourselves up to what he likes to do most. Jesus. If you want to be a spirit-filled person, what it means to be a spirit-filled person is a person who has Jesus at the center of your life, and your life is looking more like Jesus every day. So when they tell them, find leaders, find people who are filled with the Spirit, the way you know is you go look at somebody who goes, this person's starting to look like Jesus. If they are, they're filled with the Spirit. That's what the Bible's calling people to. And so we're going to be Jesus-centered in our proclamation. We're going to preach, teach. Everything's going to be about Jesus. We're going to go do summer kids clubs. And we're not going to do kids clubs on five ways you can be a better kid and have more character. We're going to do kids clubs that say, listen, we are jacked up. You need Jesus. Okay? That's what we're going to be about. Second thing is passionate prayer. That what we see all through here is that the people pray. And they pray boldly and deeply. And they cry out for the Spirit. And God acts. We struggle here. We ought to be a place, if we're serious about what I'm saying, when we say, okay, here's the deal, we're gonna have a prayer meeting, that it's the largest thing we do. But I'm just letting you know, we do quarterly prayer breakfast, there's like four people who show up. We will not see the fire fall on us like that. I'm just telling you. And our prayers are, God bless, God help. Not this passionate plea for God to work. And I hear testimonies from some community groups who go, man, I get our community group, but they just will not pray. And if you're kind of new to faith, we're not trying to propel you into something you're uncomfortable with, but the truth of the matter is, if we don't become a praying people, we are just a DeLorean that's dressed up. Passionate prayer. We see these people praying, and then literally the Spirit falls on them. It happens all through the book of Acts. Sometime in your own study, do a study on how many times the people pray and what happens. It's also a great study of the life of Jesus. There are like 8 or 9 times where the Bible tells us that Jesus got alone by himself to pray. And what happens right after that is always amazing. Passionate prayer. Third thing is centrifugal mission. Somebody said, man, that's a big word for you. I know. The idea of centrifugal is it's a force that propels out, okay? It's just that simple. And the what we see in the church, we saw this in Antioch, is that the mission of the church is to go. But what happens so often in church is that we get comfortable and we keep, like, the force, the biggest force is to pull ourselves in. And probably the biggest thing that is happening in a lot of churches and can happen to ours at any point in time is if we are experiencing the power of the Spirit, but then all of a sudden we say, okay, what does this mean? How can we best minister to us? How can we create systems, structures, ideas that are about us? And centrifugal mission is always looking at the Pauls going, what do we need to do to send them out? What do we need to do to go? We're going to talk a lot about this next week, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but as a core value, we have a value of adventure, that we are part of reaching all nations. We have a value of mission, that we literally want to be a church that is living out the Great Commission here, and that our passion, our church, is to get people on mission, to for you to see yourself as a missionary. And so we do that. And then the fourth thing here is Spirit-filled leadership. That what we see all through Acts is Holy Spirit-filled men leading his church. And the outcome is that Holy Spirit-filled men preach the gospel and they live out before the people. It produces people who repent, believe the gospel, and they too become Spirit-filled. is why leadership is important. It is important. I mean, great leadership ability is not the most important thing as we look for leaders here. The most important thing is people who love Jesus, who have Jesus at the center of life. Their lives demonstrate the power and the work of the Spirit. They are crying out to God. They are passionate about Jesus. And those people become leaders. We have elders here. We're always, you know, asking, I mean, are these guys loving their wives and living their faith and living before Jesus rightly? And I believe we have men who really love Jesus here, who demonstrate what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. We're about to install a new elder. We've walked with him and just asked him to be challenged. But I will tell you that even among us, that maybe even your elders need to grow in this expectation of God to do something that's bigger than us. But Spirit-filled leadership is such a vital part as men of God and women of God pursue and follow Jesus and then lead others to do the same. And all through Acts, these are the things. The Holy Spirit is God. He sovereignly does what he chooses. But as he does it, he's constantly working through people whose lives are centered on Jesus, who are passionate in their prayer life, who have a centrifugal force on it. They're going and they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus and they're going out. And then leaders who love Jesus who are leading the church to do the same. And that's what we have to keep doing as a church, okay? And so what does this mean for us? What does it mean for you? You wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to live your life and it's going to be hard and there's going to be difficulty and there's going to be hardship. But you too need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it means you pursue him, you seek him, that you put him at the center. So today we're going to do a couple things just to kind of prime the pump for you. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to do communion. The reason we're going to choose to do communion today as part of our service as a response to this is that the Holy Spirit's job is to show us who? Jesus. So we need to come back and say, we need to seek the Holy Spirit, but we need to pursue, we need to love Jesus. We need to come back to him. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. So we're going to do that. We're also going to worship and sing about Jesus. And as you do it, let your heart soar. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, to come in, to empower you. We're also, while we're doing this, we're going to do something we've done once before. We're going to do it again this morning. Our elders are going to come. We're going to stand down here. So we're going to have people serving communion, but off to the sides, we're going to have our elders. And we're going to be open to praying for you. If you're sick, if you're struggling, if there's a hardship in life, if there's something and you know, man, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I just need somebody to help me seek him and pray. We're going to be here and we will just come through, take your communion stuff or don't if you don't feel comfortable taking communion and come over here to the edges and our elders will be there to pray with you. And we'll just pray and the band will come out and sing and we'll give and we'll do all the things that are our hearts lifting Jesus up and asking the Holy Spirit to do something cool in us this morning. And that's how we're going to respond to this. But I'm asking, especially if you're a member, help us pursue the power of the Spirit in our church. We're not strong here, I don't think. I think we really need to seek God, the Holy Spirit, to do things so that when we leave here every week and we leave our community groups and we see what's going on, we go, man, God is doing something in us that is bigger than us. And it's beautiful. Father, we love you, we praise you, we seek you. And I just pray this morning that as we partake of communion and we celebrate your grace, that we as a people will ask you, God the Holy Spirit, to do a beautiful work in our lives, to transform us, to empower us, and to send us on mission. Do that in us, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. Stand with us, celebrate communion, worship, sing to Jesus. And just ask God to fill you this morning, okay?